Right, turning to today. Well, I'm going to reminisce for a minute, and I'm going to tell you about a program I used to watch on TV. I don't think it's on anymore. And I'm sure, well, Cops Road is of a certain age, you have to say. This is, I'm sort of sorry to the younger ones here who may not know this. But there was a program called Tomorrow's World. Some of you would remember Tomorrow's World. Yeah, Andy's smiling there, or Andrew's smiling. Well, both Andy's are smiling, actually. And it was a program of a view of the future. It would be consistent of gadgets and lifestyles and all sorts of things. But as you looked into the future, the things that the futurologist, what a great job that must be, because you would never kind of be get sacked for being wrong, can you? Because by the time you found out you were wrong, you'd be retired. What a great job a futurologist is. But the futurologist looked into the future and they said, well, this is what's going to happen. However, I looked this up on the BBC website, actually, and it said there that the problem with Tomorrow's World was that it was really bad at predicting the future. Most of the things that you saw in Tomorrow's World that you were waiting for, you're waiting for it to appear in the shops, never appeared. And that's the problem, isn't it, with predicting the future? I mean, you know, we are humans stuck in time and space. We've never been to the future. We don't know what's going to happen. And yes, we can predict some things, I suppose, you know, faster broadband, hopefully, things like that, and all sorts of technology. But actually, most of the things that we probably think won't come true. But let's imagine now that you were the author of a book. Let's say you're you write crime novels or something like that. And you'd written a book. And the book gets sold, and the people who buy the book open the first page. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to happen. They got to read the book to find out. But you, the author, you know exactly how it's going to turn out. You know how each character's going to pan out. You know who did it, if it was one of those murder mysteries. You know the end from the beginning. And you know, God is the author of everything. He is the author of history. He knows the end from the beginning because he is outside of time and space. Hard to imagine, isn't it, that God isn't subject to a timeline where he's just somehow impervious to getting old. He's actually outside of time. He doesn't exist in time. And he is all-knowing and he's all-powerful. And the plans that he has put together for this world, for you, nothing will take him by surprise and ruin those plans. So God is all powerful, all knowing. He's written history. But here's the amazing thing this morning. This all knowing, this all powerful, all seeing God is a God of grace, love and mercy. And this God is, this is the astonishing thing. And Andy kind of touched upon it when he introduced reading from the Bible this morning. I'm so glad he did that. God has opened his heart and shared his heart with us, frail, sinful creatures. And he has told us what his plan is. Nothing will take God by surprise. But God doesn't want anything to take us by surprise. Isn't that wonderful this morning? Isn't that wonderful? And in this book, this divine book, the divine author has told us that this world will not end with a nuclear war. This world will not end with the climate change that causes disaster. This world will not end with a global pandemic that wipes out the human race. This world will end when God says so, and it will be marked by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we refer to as the second coming. His first coming, of course, as a baby in Bethlehem. And we've been looking over the past, I think, 4 months, one sermon a month, at the future. At the future. And we have looked at what God has told us about the future. He's told us about death and what will happen to us at death. He's told us about heaven and how that heaven isn't our home. Heaven is an intermediate place where we go when our bodies are cast into the ground. Our souls go to be with Christ. And we've learned about the new heavens and the new earth. When we talk about new heavens there, we're talking about the cosmos, the sky. New earth. and we've learnt about our glorious new resurrection bodies that we will need to live in this resurrected, newly created, restored heaven and earth. And can I say that if you've missed any of these or not heard any of these, they are on YouTube. I'm not promoting the preacher here by any means, but it's such a glorious topic. It is really, you know, if this is your future, it's astonishing how many Christians are ignorant of this and don't look into it. The future. We think about the future a lot, and yet sometimes we don't know what the Bible teaches. We talk about the past, how we were saved, and how it's great, and the present, which is lovely, wonderful. Jesus walks with me every day, and I can testify to that. But sometimes we forget the future. So this morning, we're going to look at the second coming, and it's going to be very simple. I'm going to be controversial, because I know there are different sort of timetables that people have. But I'm going to ask three questions, and they make the three points of the sermon. So three questions. I'll give you all the questions so we know where we're going. The first question is, what will it be like? What will the second coming be like? Second question, when will it happen? And then the third question, what will it mean for me? So what will it be like? When will it happen? And what will it mean to me? And if you are taking notes, I encourage you to take notes. There's a lot of scripture references, and they're really helpful. We've looked at Matthew. We'll be focusing predominantly on Matthew 24. But clearly on a subject like this, we have to reach out to other parts of the Bible. And I think that's important when you are trying to, you know, think about the second coming with all the different views that Christians have, is that you don't just take a couple of verses. You take the whole of the Bible. Very important. So if we go back to the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, we start to answer the first question, what will it be like? And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read this. Jesus said to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he's talking about Pentecost there. When you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. When he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing up into heaven, as he went, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And I'd like you to mentally underline those words, this Jesus. I'm going to come back to that statement. You know, I prepared this sermon, and it was only this morning when I was looking at this again that those two words, this Jesus, became almost a sermon in itself. Wonderful words. So you see, here's the Jesus who reached out to the beggar. He took pity on the widow. He spent time with the children. This is the Jesus who met you personally at your point in life when you needed him the most. This is the Jesus. This Jesus will return in person. So the first thing we can answer is, what will it be like? It will be personal. That's our first point. It will be personal. What will it be like? It will be personal. There are a number of sort of responses to this question. We'll deal with them fairly quickly. So it will be personal. This Jesus, this same Jesus, the Jesus who has borne you through your life, the one you speak to, the one who is gentle, the one who is kind, the one who is gracious to you, the one who forgives you, the one who loves you despite your sin and your failure. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go. This is not another Jesus. You say, well, I know it's the same Jesus. Yeah, but sometimes we kind of think, well, yeah, he was like a man, like one of us on earth, and he was gentle and kind. But when he comes back, he's going to be a different sort of character. He's going to be this king, and he's going to be majestic and judgmental, and it's going to be glorious and noisy. And somehow it's going to be different. No, the Bible says to his disciples, you see him go? This Jesus, the one you know intimately, the one who walked with you, it is this Jesus who's coming back. Now that might seem obvious, but dwell on it for a moment. This same Jesus, one you love, and you see, therefore, for the believer, this is not going to be something fearful, because he's your friend, the friend of sinners, the one you love. And it's like a loved one has gone away, and then they come back, and it's the same person. It's the same person. So be reassured, it's personal. The second answer to this what will it be like question is, it will be visible. Now, it is my view that there's no such thing as a secret second coming. I don't think the Bible teaches that anywhere. And we'll look at this passage in Matthew 24, where some people will say, oh, there's something here. But did you know, for example, just stepping back from what Christians believe, they're different. Like, I recognize there are different views. Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus came secretly in 1914, in October? He returned, apparently, and they worked it out from Daniel and from the numbers in the Bible. And that tells you the great danger of trying to add up numbers, which are clearly symbolic. Our reading in Matthew 24, verse 27, this, it will be visible. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. In Revelation chapter 1, we read this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And listen to this. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine how this same Jesus could appear to everyone on the earth, and every eye will see him. I can't explain that to you. But I can't explain how God became incarnate. I can't explain how God created the world with a single word. I can't explain how bodies that have been pulverized into dust in the earth for thousands and thousands of years will be resurrected into new bodies. I can't explain any of that. But I don't need to explain it. You see, as the small child cannot explain the parent's job or why the parent is doing something, the small child puts their hand up into the hand of the parent and trusts. We trust our God to do the impossible. He is the impossible God. All right, I'm just smiling at Millie, who's got a little hat on as she's listening to the sermon. That's lovely. Thank you, Millie, for cheering us up. It's really lovely. But you know, on Zoom, you know, we can't see everyone, can we? But you know, every eye will see him then. And God stoops to our level because he knows how it will be done, but we don't know. So what does he do? God is so gracious. He gives us an illustration that you and I can understand. He said, it's like lightning. It's like lightning. It flashes from one end of the sky to the other and everyone sees it. But God gives us these wonderful illustrations to sort of help us to visualize something that probably we could never understand. There'll be no language, would there, to describe it, because, you know, God is, in a way, God's ways are beyond our ways. But this is the thing. There will be no mistake. Nobody will say, oh, it was a flash of the light in the east. Oh, it was the northern lights. There will be no mistake. You know, people will be going about their normal jobs, making plans, planning their holidays, polishing the caravans. I'm looking out my window here, and it's pouring down with rain, and somebody over the road, I think, was just a minute ago pouring, cleaning up his caravanette to go on holiday. So people were doing all these things, arranging weddings, arranging funerals, maybe on a Zoom call, who knows. People were doing all these things. People sitting in the coffee shop, children playing in the playground, putting the children to bed. And then suddenly, there will be those momentous events, a trumpet, will sound, and he will appear, and it will be spectacular. So it will be personal, it will be visible. And the third thing that we learn here is that it will be glorious. Think about how he came the first time. In Isaiah, we read those familiar words. He had no formal majesty that we should look on, no beauty we should desire him. He was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Or come into the New Testament, and Paul writes to the church at Philippi in chapter 3 of his letter, and he says this, have this mind among you, yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But listen, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So look at Jesus now through the eyes of the proud Roman Empire. Or the self-righteous Jewish leaders. What do you see? Well, you see a man who made bold claims. And you see a man who did some miracles. They probably all have to admit that there were some miracles. But he was a loser. So their eyes, he was a loser. Because here is this man who claimed to be something. And now he's dead on a cross. So you see, the first time he came, in the eyes of the world, there was no glory there. It was inglorious. But in Matthew 24, verse 30, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jude reminds believers that they are waiting for their blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So he is coming not in weakness, but in power. Not in shame, as somebody who appeared to be a loser, but somebody victorious and glorious. What a change. What a contrast. So that's our first question answered. Of course, we haven't really answered it because we could spend 1,000 sermons on this and not exhaust this subject. But what will it be like? It will be personal. It will be visible. It will be glorious. The second question, when will it happen? When will it happen? Now, there are two answers to this question. I hope you weren't hoping for me to give you a specific date, because if I ever do that, please excommunicate me from the church. Because we become a sect or something. Okay. When will it happen? Two answers. The first answer is that nobody knows the date. In Mark, and it's also in Luke and Matthew, in Mark 13, we read this. Jesus said, concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. In Acts chapter 1, when he's talking to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, they came together and they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So if anyone comes to you and says, we know when Jesus is coming, do not believe them. But I said there were two answers. So the first answer is nobody knows. But the second answer is there are certain things that must happen before he returns. And we could go into the persecution of the church. We could go into the Antichrist. We could talk about all of that. We're not going to talk about that this morning, because we need a series of in-depth Bible studies to deal with that one. And I'm not sure I'm equipped to be the person to do that. But one thing is mentioned in Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus said this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 24, verse 14. And in verse 31, we read, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So this gospel will be preached to all the corners of the world. And then when Jesus comes back, the angels will go and gather the elect from those four corners. And you know, the Bible teaches very wonderfully and clearly that God has a people. You remember in Matthew, the very beginning of Matthew, he shall save his people from their sins. You know, in eternity past, if that's the correct thing to say, because I think eternity is outside of time, isn't it? So whether it's eternity past, I'm not really sure. But in eternity past, as we often refer it to, God the Father gave God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a love gift, a people for himself. And in the Bible, they're referred to as the elect, Jews and Gentiles, individuals, to be his people. And Christ would come when the time, the fullness of the time had come, Christ would come and redeem those people through his death on the cross. And then in time, the gospel would be preached to those people, many of whom hadn't been born when Jesus was there. You and I, people yet to come. And the gospel would be preached to those people. And the Holy Spirit would do the work in their hearts and save them. And they would be drawn in as the lost sheep into his fold. You know, millions of those elect people, the ones that the angels will gather, millions of those are already with Christ. Their bodies are in the ground. Walk through the graveyards around here. When I take my grandchildren to school in Yatton, we walk from my daughter's house to the school. We walk through the graveyard. Well, many of those in that graveyard have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They're there. Their bodies are there. But where are their souls? Their souls are in heaven with Christ. They've been saved already. Their worship, as we sort of croak our songs out over Zoom, been embarrassed to sing too loudly because the neighbors might hear us. They're singing their hearts out in perfect harmony with Christ. Many are alive today. We are in relative affluent society here, aren't we? We stand on our nice sofas and our nice homes, and we praise God for these things. But there are people in the world, we heard about people in North Korea who have to dig a hole in their front room under the carpet, and they meet in a hole in the ground for fear of the authorities. And they are there today. And these are the elect of God. We praise God for that. But then there are your neighbors and your friends and your family who haven't yet heard the gospel, or if they have, they haven't been saved. And God will save them. And then there are the generations to come should Christ not come soon. And yeah, they're to be saved. And they are the elect of God. And God will gather in all his people. Not one of them will be lost. Jesus talked about the sheep and the goats. And not one of them will be lost, he said. And the end will not come until every one of God's elect people, every one of those whom Christ died for and paid for their sins, will be gathered in. And when the last soul is saved, then the end will come. And the gospel has been preached, and everyone has had that chance to turn to him. It will be a sudden event. So when would it happen? Well, we don't know the day. We don't know the day. Is it going to be 1,000 years' time? Is it going to be tomorrow? We don't know. But when God has gathered his elect, but it will also be sudden. Because did you notice, and I'm not making a big point about this, but just in passing, did you notice that Jesus referred to the times of Noah? That's quite interesting, isn't it? Times of Noah. There was Noah and his family, and he was building this ark. And it probably never rained. It was in the pre-flood. So the environment was very different, many people believe there. And he preached judgment to the people around him, and they thought he was a joke. Maybe many of those people helped him build the ark. It's unlikely that Noah could have built that ark on his own, so he may have employed hundreds, thousands of people to build that ark. But behind his back, they thought they were happy to take his money, perhaps. They thought it was a joke. But then one day, Noah gets in the ark. God closes the door. And the rain starts, not like the rain outside now, but a deluge that swept the whole human race away. It was too late. So you see, this day, this second coming, there won't be some sort of, you know, like the pandemic where there's a bit of warning and people could sort of start thinking about it. This will come suddenly. And the door will be closed. Which brings us on to our third and our final point. So what was our, if we could put the points up, Andrew, that would be great. So what will it be like? When will it happen? But this is the last point, isn't it? And perhaps the most important point this morning, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for me? And again, the answer is not this or that. It depends. It depends on who you are this morning. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Now what's going on here? Are they sort of suddenly just disappear in the night? Where have they gone? The husband wakes up and his wife is gone. I don't think it's referring to that because you always must put passages in their context. And the context of this passage is this visible, tremendous second coming. You've got to be careful with Matthew, by the way. If you read Matthew 24 through, and I'd recommend you be very careful with it, because Jesus is talking about, in the first part of Matthew 24, the historic fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. He's foretelling that. But then it moves into the passage, most of the passage we read is all about the second coming. So you've got to be a little bit careful with Matthew 24, because there's these two things being foretold. And it's just worth noting that as you start to read. Otherwise, it all gets a bit mixed up. You start to sort of get yourself tangled up on it there. But these two women grinding the mill, these two men in the field, this husband and wife in bed, this two work colleagues, one taken. What's he referring to here? Well, I believe he's referring back to, and again, you've got to put this in context to verse 31 and the other verses. He will send his angels out with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end to the other. This is all in the context of this visible, tremendous, tumultuous, personal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what Jesus is saying here, this is a day of separation. This is a day of great separation. They worked alongside each other for 40 years in the factory. One had trusted Christ. And one had rejected him. One had told his work colleague about Jesus. He'd gone on about it. And his work went home to his wife and complained. He said, that guy at work, he's always talking about Jesus. I wish he'd shut up about it. I don't want to know about it. Maybe he invited his friends on baptism or something. And he went along and the guy just didn't want to know. Well, these two women grinding at the mill, one's gossiping the gospel to the other. The other says, well, maybe you've got something in it. Maybe I'll put it off till later. But then the day comes. And one is gathered by the angels. This rising up to meet Christ in the air, as the picture we have before us here. How that will happen, we don't know. But it's a day of great separation. That's what this passage is teaching us. It refers it to Noah. A day of great separation. This day heralds the judgment day. And even if we as Christians disagree about some of these things, and I respect others who have different views on it, what we all agree is that Christ is coming. This is the judgment day, and it is a day of great separation. And everyone who has ever lived, from the billionaires who own football clubs, to the tramp on the street, everyone, from Samuel Pepys to George Whitefield to Hitler to Mussolini to Mother Teresa, every name you can pull out of a hall of fame, and the millions and millions that you've never heard of, the people who died in the poorhouse in Victorian England, your relatives, your ancestors, your children, your grandchildren, everyone will be there. It will be a solemn day. It will be a day of wailing. What does that hymn say? What is that hymn we read? I printed it off as we were singing it this morning because I wanted to just pull up the words. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in all awesome majesty, those who sat at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree. And that includes all those who rejected him. Deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. What does the next verse say? Now redemption, long expected, see in solemn pomp appear. All his saints, that's the Christians, all his saints by man rejected, now shall meet him in the air. That's what the Bible teaches. Hallelujah, hallelujah, see the day of God appear. You know, this will be a day of calamity. The door on the ark of salvation has been closed. God has closed it. The day of opportunity is over. But for the believer, as we started off by saying, it's a personal, this Jesus, this same Jesus who went, this same Jesus whom you know, who is your friend, who is the lover of your soul, who is the bridegroom, who is your husband, your brother, your shepherd, this same Jesus is the one who comes for you. So there are no terrors for the believer. There is no terror for the believer. So let's conclude here. And let's ask one final question. It's not one of my points, but let's ask one final question. So what? Good question, is it? So what? Well, someone tells you something. Don't say it out loud. It's probably a bit rude, but inside, so what? What am I supposed to do with this? You told me about all this stuff. What am I supposed to do with it? Well, if you are listening and you are not yet saved, you must run to him. The psalmist says, kiss the son, lest he be angry, lest you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. That's Old Testament language, an old-fashioned language. What it means is, make peace with God through Christ. Trust in him. No good works. They won't count. Remember all those people in Noah's day? Imagine them saying, well, let us in, Noah. We helped build the ark. We helped actually build the ark. These could have been the deacons of the church, couldn't they? The people building the church. The people running the church. Let us in, Noah. Let us in. We helped build the ark. Gluing between all the planks. We put the mast up. We put the bow in, Noah. Noah, we help get the animals for you. Let us in. And if we take this to the New Testament, Jesus will say to most people, I never knew you. I never knew you. So the so what question for you, my friend, is you must run to Christ because you do not know when this day will come. You say, well, it might be 1,000 years. Yes, it might. But you won't be around 1,000 years because judgment day comes only for you when you die. And you will die. And then it will be too late. But what about if you're a believer? Well, I just come back to that lovely verse. This Jesus, this lovely, wonderful, caring Jesus, it is this Jesus who's coming back for you. Peter, in his second letter in chapter 3, verse 11, he says this, and I was really struck by this verse. He said, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. So he's talking here about the second coming and the destruction of the present order and the coming in of the new. He said, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be, or you to believe, be in lives of holiness and godliness? Listen to this, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. Hastening. What a strange word. Surely we can't speed up, can we? Surely we can't hasten the day of the coming of the Lord. I think what Paul is saying, I'm sorry, what Peter is saying here is that two things. We should live in a way that befits the children of the King. We should be beautifying ourselves in sanctification, getting rid of those sins in our lives that we say, well, I'm quite old, I can't change. Of course you can. If you say I can't change, you deny the gospel and the power of God. We should be always changing, becoming more like Christ. We should be sanctifying ourselves with God's Holy Spirit, cooperating with Him. But I think this is saying something else. I'll leave you to ponder this in parting. Hastening the coming day of the Lord. I think our lives should be living sermons. I mean, the Bible says that anyway. Our lives should be living sermons, not a preacher standing up on a Sunday, having prepared notes. I mean, you know, that's not how it works, is it? But our lives, as we walk and we talk and we move, as you pull out your drive, as you pull up behind someone, you know, we're all guilty of not living our lives as we should, but we should be living sermons so that others hear the gospel from us and see the Lord in us and believe. And remember, when will the end come? When all God's elect have been gathered in. I think Peter is hinting at that. So let us hold loosely to the things that don't matter. Those things that don't last. Let us keep the painful trials of our lives. Those times when you are desperate. Will this go on forever? No, it's only for a short season in comparison to what will happen at that great day. When Jesus comes, remember this same Jesus, he will be the one who wipes the tears away personally from your eyes. All the heartache will be a distant memory. We're going to finish with the last words in the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride, it's the Church, and the Holy Spirit say, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. God, salvation is free. And then he says this, he who testifies to these things, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ, says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So, my friend, wake up tomorrow morning, look out the window. Will it be today? And live in the light of the fact that it will be that day. And those neighbors, those friends, those families, those workmates, if there's only one day left, you need to tell them to flee from the wrath to come. Sure, you'll be classed as a nutcase, a fruitcake, or think you're odd. You will sacrifice any reputation or credibility that you ever had in the neighborhood. But this day is coming, and it may be tomorrow. How are you living? Are you looking forward to it? Anticipation, because it's this same Jesus, one who you know, is coming for you.